Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to listen to my message. This is part two, but go back and listen to part one when you get a chance. I was talking about decisions. And you know, in life, we have decisions to make. Yeah. It's just important that we make right ones. So true. The sad thing is there tends to be a lot of decisions that need made. And after making them, we're living in the consequence of a decision that we wish we hadn't have made. I'm telling you, there's just nothing better than living in the blessing of a right decision. It just is way better. Life's better. The most important thing you can do in life is to make a right decision. Sure. Praise God, you made a decision to follow Jesus. That was a right decision. You know, there's a lot of decisions after that decision that he can help you with. And if we'll line ourselves up with him, then we won't face the problems that come from wrong decisions. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Your word is a lamp and it's a light. A lamp, once again, will show you what's immediately around you. It will guide your step. A lamp will. A light is more out in front of you and it gives you vision for where you're going. So you got to have both. And both of them become apparent in your life when you have the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp, and the Word of God is a light. Without the Word of God as a lamp and a light, you're going to stumble. And then sometimes you're not stumbling, and you find your footing again, and next thing you know, you're heading in the wrong direction. So you got to make sure and use both in the Word of God. So continuing on tonight, making right decisions, without teaching everything I taught last week, we've got to make sure that our foundation is right. You cannot make a good decision from a faulty foundation. Yeah. And so anytime that your emotions are messed up and you're having to make a decision while your emotions are messed up, you'll probably not have the right foundation. I don't know if you've ever made a decision in anger. If you're a parent, you have. Your child comes up and you already know what they did. And you know what question they're getting ready to ask? And you're mad that they're asking it. And so you're going to give them an answer based out of anger. And what I want to tell you is, even with your children, mom, dad, make sure that your emotion is not your foundation before making a decision. An attitude. You just don't know why, but you're just not happy right now. Be careful about making a decision. When your emotions are messed up, your foundation is wrong. And so everything about your emotions are oftentimes a result of a decision being made on a wrong foundation, and that foundation can be based on flesh. And we don't want flesh to have a say in what we're doing. In fact, the Bible says we need to die to flesh, right? I mean, that's what we need to be doing. And so when we're making a decision based on something that our flesh has caused, we're probably already in a bad position. So I want to share the remainder of the 10 things that I started last week. I got through 6 of them last week. And what I talked about was questions that you must ask yourself. And so you ask yourself this question, and then I give you some Bible verses that will give you the answer to the question that you need to be asking yourself. And so we went 1 through 6. I'm not going to teach all those, but just let me read 1 through 6, and then we'll get into 7 tonight. So we covered this last week, and you'll need to get the 1, 2, 3s of these 1, 2, 3s. So we covered last week, 1, what biblical principles should inform my decisions? That's a question you got to ask. Before you make a decision, what biblical principles should inform my decisions? 2, do I have all the facts? Do I have all the facts? Before I make this decision, do I have all the facts? You already got a good foundation, you're wanting to seek God, and you're asking these questions. 3, is the pressure of time forcing me to make a premature decision? Well, I can get you in trouble. So you got to ask yourself that question. 4, what possible motives are driving my decision? Once again, that will reveal flesh. But what motives are driving my decision? Very important question to ask. That's 4. 5, how should past experiences inform my decision? I have found the older that I get, the more that my past experiences tell me not to do something, or they give me the freedom. No, that's probably a good choice. So past decisions, how should they drive or inform your decision? And number six, what is the collective counsel of my personal faith community, my church family, my people that I'm around, the collective counsel of my personal faith community, or what's the counsel of my spiritual mentor? And we ended with last week, you need to have one. So let's go on tonight. Number seven, this question is important. Have I honestly considered the warning signs? That's number seven. Have I honestly considered the warning signs? Let me give you another word for warning signs. Red flags. Have I honestly considered the red flags? Proverbs 10:17. Once again, we want to make sure we answer these questions with Scripture and understand it from a scriptural basis. 10:17 says, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. If you are a parent or you're a child, and you have been one at least, you have seen this illustrated. If a child will keep the instruction that has been given to them, their life works out pretty good for them. It just really does. But when you refuse instruction, or even more importantly, the correction of saying, I'm not listening to instruction, if you refuse the correction, then you find yourself in more frustration than even the consequence of the instruction that you ignored. A red flag, oftentimes you are made aware of by looking at what your instructions were. I put together things by someone in China who makes me a list of what I'm supposed to, when you get an Amazon order, that order, and you're reading the, and they're like, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And I'm like, I don't need that. And then when you get done and you have 25 extra screws, where do these come from? Anytime you ignore the instructions, life for whatever you ignored is not going to be as long. Whatever it is that you're ignoring, red flags oftentimes are all evident because you didn't pay attention to the instructions the first time it was given. And God has given plenty of instructions for us. And the more we ignore them, the more we find ourselves frustrated because we didn't consider that there were warning signs. The Ten Commandments have a lot of things that thou shalt not do. And when you ignore the warning signs, there's a lot of flags in the Bible that says don't do that. And then we wonder why we're where we're at and we ignored what it said. Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man. We just read it. But its end is the way of death. Its end is death. Its end is death. There's a way that seems right. When looking at your way, you need to know if you're not allowing the word to guide you, then it will look like you're on a right path. But when the word of God illuminates your path, you'll see, whoa, that's probably not right. So red flag warnings can be found in Scripture, and when you're not in Scripture, you won't find the red flag warnings. Just another way of saying, know that. Now, when looking at doing things your way, you need to back off, take some time, and find what red flags could arise. So that's important. And you've got to point them out, and you've got to have someone be able to point them out sometimes for you. Leads me to my next verse, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I used to have trouble with this verse. What does that mean? What it means is a true friend, even though it might hurt, it might be a little painful, a true friend ought to have the rights in your life to point out some things you may not see. And that faithfulness in a friendship is way better than not saying anything, because not saying anything or not receiving anything is like a kiss of an enemy. And that started making a whole lot more sense to me, because a true friend would want you to know, hey, you need to look out here and be able to use the Bible as that warning. In counsel, it's the greatest thing ever. When someone comes for counsel, it's like it gives a counselor or a friend the free opportunity to say, have you thought about this? Now, you got to be careful how you say it, obviously, because you don't want to inflict pain. But you want them to receive it and go, oh, that kind of hurt, but I do see that. And then you can move forward, because that's the faithfulness of a friend. Now, a lot of questions that we can ask here on number 7 is, are you under the thought that you're the exception to the rule? A lot of times you think, well, hey, I know that would be a red flag for so-and-so, but not me, I'm the exception. See, you'll put these thoughts in your head that'll totally mess you up. You forget that God's way is the best way, because you're all caught up on, I just really think this is going to be a good idea. If you find yourself saying that, that's a red flag. Yeah. I really think this is a good idea, and you haven't done everything that would allow you to have the peace that it wasn't just your idea, it was a God idea. God's placed people in your life to help you see flags. Number 8, have I considered the possible outcomes for my course of action? Have I considered the possible outcomes for my course of action? I like to do this with staff a lot. That sounds like a great idea, but have we thought this all the way through? That's basically what we're saying here. Have you thought this all the way through? What do I mean by that? That means, what could happen? And what is going to bless what could happen? Proverbs 14, verse 1, scripture. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. What in the world? I've seen things happen in lives that you knew while it was happening, the decision they made, that wasn't going to end good. Everybody here has. And it's real easy to see in other people, but why can't we see it sometimes with ourselves? If you would take the time to give possible scenarios and you'd weigh those scenarios and go, you know what? If I say this to my wife, this is going to bless the rest of my evening. Then that might be okay to say. But most of the time, that's not what comes out of your thinker. In fact, you don't think, if I say this right now, she's not going to talk to me for a week. Why don't you ask that question? Because you're not considering possible outcomes. I mean, we do better about it. Come on, men. Sometimes we do better about that at our job than we do in our own home. Think about a possible outcome before you open your mouth. Well, before you make a decision, think about it. Proverbs 14, 15. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. I'm not adding to scripture, but let me just say that in my words. The naive believe everything they think. You better be careful about believing everything that comes through your thinker. The sensible man considers his steps and thinks about what it's going to produce. Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. There are times you need to hide yourself from yourself. They're just really, I mean, really. If we could get God's kids to quit living in the punishment for their actions and stay out of trouble, it would probably advance the kingdom more, and one of the quickest ways to do that is for God's kids to start considering the outcome of what they're getting ready to do. As kids, they don't ever think about the consequences. At what point are you going to grow up and quit just being a kid? Let's start thinking like God would have us to think. Let's have God thoughts. You've got to ask, have I done the long math here? Have I done the long math? Have I assessed the potential risks? Do I have a contingency plan? How about that one? If this don't work, it's just not going to work, and I'm not doing anything else. That's pretty dumb. Consider a contingency plan. Okay, well, what's some other thoughts here? Number 9, let's move on. Could this decision jeopardize my integrity or hinder my witness for the Lord? Boy, this is really big. Because we live in a generation that don't care what anybody else thinks. This just blows that all apart. Let's read some scripture to back it up. Proverbs 25, verse 26. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Proverbs 10, 9. People with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will be exposed. I don't care what anybody thinks. I know, and you're getting ready to be exposed. You might want to think about what others think. Proverbs 27. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. The nice thing about integrity is it's generational. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Choose a good reputation over good riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. You got to ask, am I working towards the center of God's plan for my life, or am I working towards the edge? Yeah. See, I want to be in the center of His plan. I don't want to be on the edge and just skirting or flirting with falling out. I don't want to do that. Ask yourself, would this pass the newspaper test? This one, I'm just telling you, this is so big. If this decision could jeopardize my integrity or hinder my witness to the Lord, what would it be like if it showed up in the newspaper? And some of you going, I don't even know what a newspaper is. Okay, let's just say it like this. What if it showed up on everybody's social media feed? This decision I just made showed up everywhere. Will that advance the kingdom, or will it make everybody in my circle look bad? Well, what does that matter? Because the kingdom of God is real, and He has chosen God's people, His disciples, to disciple. And you don't want to lose your witness and your ability. So will it pass the social media test? We'll say it like that instead of the newspaper test. Number 10, is there a better option that would allow me to make a greater impact for God's kingdom? After you decide whether or not it would be okay if everybody found out on this decision and it would advance the kingdom, is there a better option? Have you considered a better option that would allow me to make a greater impact? A lot of times we get so stuck on one answer of a yes or no instead of an A, B, or C. And I want you to know that sometimes yes, sometimes no isn't the answer. Sometimes it's a whole different plan over here. Have you considered that? A lot of times we're talking about that. When to plan something, when to have a date for this, when to do that, with planning and trying to look at what's going on. I mean, this church, know this, is very busy. Now, it can get busy and not be effective, or it can be busy because it's effective. See, and so where I'm at right now is I'm going, okay, what is this going to do for the kingdom of God? I don't mind playing pickleball. In fact, I kind of like it. I've played 2 times now. And it's fun. And it's a great time. And we've got a couple different pickleball life groups. Well, if everything on that board was a pickleball life group, where would this church be advancing? Well, let's just take them all off. We shouldn't have any of them. No, no, no. I'm not saying we can't have pickleball, but you can't just have pickleball. There's got to be another option, and there's got to be other options for us to do. And you know, people can get involved with church and only stay in their little area. And that's all they come for, is that one little area. And what I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is giant because it encompasses a lot of different people, a lot of different talents, a lot of different hobbies, a lot of different seasons. Boy, there's a lot with the kingdom of God. And so what I'm asking is as you're making a decision, always consider there might be a better option. What would be that better option? What makes it better? It advances the kingdom more. You've got to always know to ask that. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Boy, I like that. Who's the last person you shared Jesus with? If you can't answer that question, then let me ask you this. Who do you know in your life that needs Jesus shared with them? Well, there's your challenge. Be praying about that and find a decision that would help you be able to share Christ to that person. Yep. Ultimately, It's your decisions. That's 1 through 10. It's your decisions in life that are going to affect your outcome. It is. It's your decisions. And so as I continue moving forward with this message on decisions, I want to talk about Paul. And just a story out of Scripture that really helped me to understand how to address some of what's going on. Because our culture is made up of so many different backgrounds, not just in the way they were raised, but the way they think right now. A 19-year-old don't think like a 50-year-old. I don't know if you knew that or not. Well, that doesn't have to separate us as long as we understand that we serve the same God and we've got to learn how to function together. And parents, if you don't learn how to function with your kids, the older you get, the more you'll get distant from them. And God don't want us not able to communicate. He doesn't want us at a place to where we can't glorify the kingdom through a relationship. And your decisions will determine whether or not you're going to have a blessing in that relationship or a curse. All based on what you decide and your kids. Paul was faced with a decision. And I love this. He was faced with the decision to eat or not. And even more direct, to eat meat or not. I've never had this conversation. I'd eat meat. I mean, it's that easy. Except for when you read this and understand what was going on at the time, Paul was talking about to eat meat offered to idols. Should you or should you not? And we read this story, and a lot of times we're thinking about, okay, well, he's just telling what he dealt with. No, he's teaching through this. And so he was teaching them, and he can teach us through this story on how to make decisions like he had to. Paul was faced with the decision to eat meat or not. And it's the same decision that we're faced with every day. And it may not be about eating meat of idols. But is it okay to go to this party? Is it okay to hang out with these people? Is it okay to dye my hair purple and shave the sides and get a mohawk? Well, I don't know what it's any of your business. Let's see how many people keep coming to this church, and I'll do that next week. Is it okay? I'm just asking. I mean, is it okay to wear whatever I want? I mean, some people say, yeah, it's fine. I've been to Walmart late at night. They don't care. Same basic question asked today. Show me in the Bible where it says I can't. Have you ever heard that? Even more, and you'll have to answer this, have you ever thought that? Can I go to this movie or not? Paul walks us through this, and the Bible's teaching us a way to think. And I want to, well, this, if you'll get this tonight, you'll get the gist of everything I've tried to share with 10 points, with the lamp and the light, and everything I've tried to share from the Word over the last two sermons. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Let's read this together. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. Ooh, I just like the way the Bible can be in your face and tell you the way it is. Anyone who claims to know all the answers don't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So, what about eating meat that's been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. So what about this decision? What about this decision? I mean, you fill in the blank. I know God. So what's the deal here? Verse 5. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth. So-called gods. And some people actually worship many gods. And if you see in Scripture, that's a little g, that's not a big g. And many lords, little l, not the Lord, not the God. Some people actually worship him. But for us, Paul's talking to us, but for us, there's one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. It didn't say not all heathens know this. Not all believers know this. Do you know that there are people who know God, but they don't even know that He is the one and only God? Well, I don't know if I believe that. Okay, well, I don't know how else you can. Not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. I know that right now some people are reading that going, I don't know that I've ever seen that before. This decision Paul's talking about has to be thought of based on more than just yourself. And it has to be thought of deeper than just what you know about God. There are others that we need to base decisions on. Have you considered the overall picture? There's a bigger picture here. And consider that there are ways bigger than what just you knew. Verse 8, it's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. See, I agree with all of you because you're saying there's no way you can win approval. And they're fighting it theologically. It's true, Paul said. We can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it. We don't gain anything if we do. See, it don't make any difference either way to God. God could care less how you wear your pants. God could care less how you shave the side of your head and how you wear that mohawk and how you dye your hair purple. God don't care. Are you kidding me, Pastor? He don't care? No, he don't care. He don't care how late you stay out on Friday night or Saturday night. Now, young people, don't lose me here. But you better be careful that your freedom doesn't cause someone else to stumble. Boy, it's a great truth. What if you came in my house and you found something in the fridge that you've heard me say, I don't know that I really. There are just certain things. You saw my truck sitting right in front of the local bar. I don't know which local bar, but one of them. There's a lot of local ones, a lot of different communities. Isn't that pastor's truck? Would you be okay? I'm making this about me right now, but I'm just asking you to make it about yourself. What have you okayed that other people are not okay with? See, we're making decisions because we have freedom in Christ. I get that. But have you thought about anybody else? Number 9, verse 9. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. Did you get that? Verse 10. For if others see you with your superior knowledge that you can do whatever you want, eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. You're encouraging them to do something that clearly their conscience says, no, don't do that. And you say, it's okay, God's okay with this. Who's in violation? So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I'll never eat meat again as long as I live. Man, I love the way Paul is able to put this. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. I don't want to cause another believer to mess up. I don't want someone else to stumble because of what I think or what I believe or because of my relationship. Romans 13 verse 10 says, love does no wrong to others. That would be doing wrong when you cause them to go against their conscience. Even though their conscience isn't based on a biblical precedent, sometimes it's based on just the way they were raised. So good, but it's violating their conscience. Husbands, before you do what you're about to do, you don't ask yourself how to make you feel. You ask how this is going to affect your wife. It's just giant. Teenager, before you do what you're about to do, before you make the decision you're about to make, ask how this is going to affect my mom and dad. Well, it's just all about me. Everyone else is doing it. I don't care what mom and dad think. And therefore, you've missed what Paul was trying to preach here. Show me where it's wrong to do this. Come on, show me where it's wrong to do this. Show me how it will affect others, and I can show you where it's wrong to do this. We've got to live knowing that that affected someone else. We ask that question. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. It'd be better for me to tie something around my neck and be thrown in and drown than to mess up someone who don't have the understanding I have. A millstone, you can look that scripture up later. Teenager, before you do what you're about to do, you've got to ask these questions. You've got to ask these questions. There's just a big problem here. Decisions are too often made based on how it affects me. But as a Christian, as God's people, we've got to reach the age of maturity where we ask the question based on the decision, how's that going to affect somebody else? How's this going to affect somebody else? We go to church. We choose a church based on, well, if I'm fed there, I'll go. The second they quit feeding me, what? You're to go to church so that you can be effective for somebody else. We've got to have a bunch of people thinking. I've had people tell me, talking about how busy their lifestyle is. They said some Sundays we go, some we don't. It just kind of depends on how we feel. Now, we really try, but we just don't make it all the time because our lifestyles are really, they're making everything based on themselves and forgetting that we have a nursery that could really use some workers. We have a coffee shop that would love, we have a greeting team. We have so many different areas that people could be serving, but yet their life's so centered around themselves, even their decisions about church is not based on anyone else. It's just based on them. How they feel about it. We take a job based on what benefits me. Come on. We do. Am I going to take this job or not? Well, let's see how much money I can make at it. Here's a company that I can serve other people in and make a real positive, productive impact in people's lives and for the kingdom, and it will meet a lot of people's needs. I think I'll take that job. Very few people say that. But the way God's kids are supposed to be operating is we make decisions based on how it benefits others, not ourselves. Our walk with the Lord is all about what He can do for me. How can He heal me? Invitations are all about what you can do to get something out of it for yourself. I was talking about some of what I was speaking on tonight, and Jason Snellgrove said, you know, every once in a while a good sandpaper sermon's good. Well, we're right there. All of us have to fight that. Why, boy, I've had a tough 3 days at work. I can't wait for church tonight to get what I need. If you keep coming in just to get what you need and not to supply the need for somebody else, you're going to get to a place in life where you didn't realize it, but you were on a path to destruction because you were asking the wrong questions. Today I'm talking about right decision. The right decision will never come out of a self-centered heart. It just won't. It'll never come out of what's good for me in this. God didn't set up a life to work around you and around a me-centered life. Life was given to make all about others. I mean, Jesus set the example. Never come out of a decision and go, man, that worked out well for me. That's not why you're making it. God didn't set it up to work that way. God so loved that what did He do? He gave. Jesus said, Father, I don't want to do this. If possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm not saying it's easy, but nevertheless, it's not my will, but it's yours, God. Oh, if it's okay, I don't want to do this. I get that. I say that a lot. If it's okay, I just assume not do this. Jesus said, you can't take my life. I'm going to lay it down. Jesus' whole life was lived based on other people. He had no reason in and of himself to do what he did except for love. If we start operating out of love, when you make a decision based on other people, the me will just take care of itself. I'll give you an illustration. What would be the best for my children? Come on, parents, ask that. What would be the best for my children? You can count on, if you'll ask that, it'll be the best for you. What would be the best for my wife? I'm just telling you, you can count on, it'll be the best for you. If you could ask, what could be best for my church? You can count on in the end, it'll be best for you. If you could ask, what would be the best decision for my church family? And what they're doing, what would be best for them? You can count on, it'll be good for you. What decision will bless my parents, young people? What decision will bless my parents? You can count on, it'll be good for you. There's just so many scriptures to back all those up. Ask yourself what decision I should make based on others, and a right decision will follow that. Boy, this is good stuff. Are y'all getting anything out of it tonight? I personally don't have a problem with it. I don't have a problem with it. If someone has a problem with it, it's their problem. They have to deal with it. I don't have a problem with it. You're just ignorant and immature. That's not a smart statement, because it all had to do with I. I don't feel like it's wrong. Show me in the Bible where I can't. God doesn't care what I wear. He looks on the inside. What's wrong with me going in? What's wrong with me going here? What's wrong with me going there? What's wrong if I'm watching this? Did you hear all of those statements? I, me. The question is asked wrong, and your decision will end up being made wrong. And in the end, it's going to destroy you. You can't live a life doing that and be based on kingdom principles. God wants me to be happy. What's wrong with it? God wants you to be happy, but the way you'll be happy and the way you'll experience His joy, the way you'll experience His peace, is to make life about others, not yourself. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Our world today is programmed to use me or centered around I. How is this going to affect me? We vote based on that. Selfishness will never produce happiness or produce productivity. It won't produce for you. It doesn't work. You can't be productive and be me-centered. And you can't be happy when life's all about you. You just can't. The word's a lamp and it's a light. And if you'll keep the word as your correct foundation, not your emotions, not you, then others will be put out into a position of being advanced in the kingdom. Why? Because you are behind them, pointing them to the one that does the advancing.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information, on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.